Well, good morning, Trailhead Church. And all that are new this morning, we're so thankful you came out and visited. We're blessed to have you. Stick around, ask questions, find out more about the church. We are a church that wants to show you the power of God in people's lives, that change. And so that happens here at this church often, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that we are a growing church and that we're growing healthy and mature, and that's so important, so, so very important. So stick around, find out more about anything you want to know about the church. Meet some folks. There's so many fun people in this room. I can't tell you how many fun people. Shane is a fun person. Meet these folks. It's fun. It's a good time. All right, so it's for some of you, you're like, Pastor Josh, are you really there preaching? I am. I'm right here. It's been a while. And so it wasn't by choice. It was just by accident. Everything started falling into place where I was like looking at the calendar going, I'm never going to minister again. And someday I will. So here I am, and we're doing a message series titled All In, and some of you say, what's this about? Well, let me lay down the foundation of what this message series is about. So moving out of the movie theater, which we were downtown, and then moving into this facility, all in the midst of COVID, there was a lot of juggling that was taking place. And with the juggling, there was this moment of like, who's in and who's out? Who's here, who's not? Some people are still at home, and if you're home watching right now, we are so blessed that you're tuned in. And one of the things that we as a church were trying to figure out is really how this building would work for us. The parking is a little tight. Some of the kids' rooms, yes, we built the kids' rooms big, and really, quite frankly, I don't think we want them much larger. We're already overwhelmed in those classrooms. I believe if I'm correct in my numbers, Katie, just give me a head nod, but I think we had like 41 or 42 toddlers in there a few weeks ago, which is crazy. It's crazy. So we built our kids' space to size that it needed to be, but there still comes this moment of we're in one service right now. We went to one service because I wanted you to feel some pressure in the room. And I wanted you to understand where we're at as a church. And we've got to learn how to expand and grow. We are in a growing season. One thing we've learned over the last 13 years, going on 14, is that there's 2.5 seasons of growth within church. One of those seasons is Christmas. That's a half. We do that. We call that a half growth season. It's like a really weird holiday type of moment. Some people get real spiritual and they start coming to church around Christmas time. We get that. One of the other halves is Easter, okay? But oddly enough, one of the main growth seasons is February. People start coming to church in February. I'm not for sure why. And then the second big growth is this September and October. As you get your kids back into a routine, you realize, hey, we need to get back into church. So we have a growth season coming. And one of the things we've recognized is that we have overcapacitated our children's areas, and we need to go to two services again. Now, we're not going to plan on doing this until September the 26th. So what we're doing right now is I would love to do a song and dance and create the Wizard of Oz and put a big curtain up in front of me, but I'm going to pull the curtain out, and I'm going to be very transparent with all of you in this room. If it's okay with you, I'd ask for the three of you to come up. Let's get the Blackwells. They're a good family. I love this family. Three. They did not anticipate this. Come on. TK, come on. He's tough like his dad. Okay, so let's line you up just so everyone can see you. Just line up right here, right here. Okay. If I was to ask you a question, I want you guys to be real and honest with me, we had to pick which Blackwell could come to church. Which one would you want? TK, clearly. But which one? Which one do you guys want? Let's vote, right? Let's vote. Hey, that's what churches do, right? We vote. We want to vote. Now let's go beyond that. Which one can go to heaven and which one can't? Right. Let's send Heather to heaven. Good luck on the rest of them, right? All right, you guys have a seat. All right. I wanted to visually put in perspective of what we're trying to accomplish here. We don't get to pick and choose. We want everyone to go. And you know what? We prayed that this house would be a beacon of hope to this community. And so God answers prayers. People are coming. And I want our doors to be open and ready to fulfill the call on this house in order to reach those individuals. So we're going to have to stretch out a little bit, and we're going to have to begin to volunteer. We need some volunteers in our children's departments and our greeters, our ushers. So Katie and Christian and myself, we got together and we devised a plan. You know, one of the things that we always wanted to make sure is that everyone understood where we were as a church. Now, this isn't a robotic get in line and this is how Trailhead operates, but we want to let you know what we're about. So that way you are in agreement with this, that you're all in. You go, I'm all in with this. Let's make this happen. Now, I'm not talking about opinions. Everyone always has an opinion. I'm not talking about opinions, but I want us to lay the foundation so that you're very familiar with this. So now we would call this class Pathfinders. Now, my Pathfinders course is a little different from Adam. Adam, one of our teaching pastors on staff, he hosts the Pathfinders course, and he's a different breed than I am. So I'm going to come at a different angle with Pathfinders, okay? And so the very first meeting that we ever had was at my house years and years ago before we ever planted, and we discussed what this church was going to be about. And about halfway through, my oldest son, Cademan, comes in butt naked. I'm here to tell you, praise God, he won't be coming in today. But I just want to warn you, who knows what could happen. But years ago, we decided to put ourselves on a course of what God has for us. And we began to devise how we were going to come to that fulfillment of vision and mission in our church. And so this is what I want to talk about today. What also I want to talk about is the importance of being all in. You know, a lot of feelings get mixed in things. You know, we've had people come and go in the church, and it's hurtful at times because you're like, oh, don't leave, we love you. And you have moments, and you know, that's a good thing. There's moments where people get on the bus, they get off the bus. You've heard different analogies with this of like, there's a flowing river, you have to have a back door, stagnant water, you know, all those types of things. But I don't want us to focus on the negative. I want us to focus on the positive. I want us to be a church that's all in, that we get it, that we're here for one another, and that we're not in any way, shape, or form have an ill will or a motivation or a motive that is not of God. I want you guys to realize that as your pastor, I have no motivation outside of the will of God and to get people saved. I want to see people's hearts change. I want to see their lives change. I did not mean to cry. Swallow those tears. I want to see people. I want to see them come to an understanding of the fullness of what God's made them to be. And I need all, I can't do this alone. We all have to be a part of this. It doesn't fall on my shoulders. If that's the case, we're in deep trouble. We all have to be a part of this. But there may be a moment that you go, oh, I wish we would do this. I wish we would do that. But maybe it doesn't align with the vision of the church. And let me help you with this. When I first got on staff at my father-in-law's church in West Virginia, I was guns a-blazing. I came in his office. I was demanding meetings with him on a regular basis. I'd be like, Pastor Huffman, I've got this really cool idea. We need to do this. And he would just look at me. He had so much patience with me. And I appreciate that about him. He had so many moments that he could just look at me and be like, get out of my office. Instead, he listened, and I appreciated it. Did we do those things? We did not. Did I get bitter? Absolutely. Did I go home and tell my wife, your dad's crazy? Maybe. He actually could probably be listening to this message right now. He's at the beach with my wife. So, Dad, I love you. But one of the beautiful parts about my story was that I couldn't leave the church because I married the pastor's daughter. I wish that all of you had that same outlook, that you recognize that, you know what, just because they don't do your idea, and it's not doesn't mean that it wasn't, it's not a great idea, or that it could actually work. It's not like that. It's just that this isn't fitting into the vision that we have. It may fit in later, but just not at this moment. Or maybe someone looked at you funny. Or maybe someone didn't say hi to you fast enough. I don't know what it is. If I could tell you how many times my mother-in-law, we would get people who would be like, I'm not coming back to this church. Miss Bonnie, she ignored me today. If you know my mother-in-law, she is on point A to point Z. And you better get out of the way. If she is called by God to go minister to somebody, she's going to go minister to somebody. You better get out the way. And she's coming. So there was a lot of times she'd be in the lobby and she was on it. You know, and someone, hi, Miss Bonnie. She didn't even hear. I don't want to come back to this church. It's sad because you just took a valuable piece of your Christian spiritual development, and you threw it out the door because you said, I'll just go to a different church. And that's a sad way to live, because we are building foundational faith blocks, and it takes time, it takes effort. And sometimes there's some growing pains with this. Man, I'm telling you, offense is the Trojan horse to the church. It really is. And if we can pluck that out, and if we can say, you know what? I was offended, but I'm gonna go talk to them in a Christian way, and I'm gonna figure out, did you mean what you said last week? You didn't say hi to me. What's that mean? What's that look like? If we would just be intelligent enough, patient enough to go to that individual and say, hey, last week something happened and I want to get some clarity on it. Can you help me with this? It is healing. It is medicine to you when you begin to love somebody through the eyes of Jesus Christ, believing the best in somebody, loving them and saying, I want to walk in that love. And you know what? What do we fight against? Do we fight against flesh and blood? We do not. The enemy wants to do everything he can to steal, kill, and destroy. I was with someone last night. We were having dinner. This is my good friend, Bruce. So we were having dinner last night together. And I said something, and I'm very transparent to all of you in this room. Do not take advantage of my transparency, or I will TP your house. I was a youth pastor, and I learned that that's the Christian thing to do. It causes no harm, and I'm only being funny, all of you. I told Bruce, I said, you know what? I said, I dreamt of coming into this warehouse and making this a church, and I would tell my wife and I would tell certain individuals in my life, I go, man, I want to come in here. I can't wait to preach in here. I can't wait to see salvations and all these things take place. And it was, the irony of it is, I told Bruce last night, I said, this is really sad. I said, but I've had a real struggle the past few months. I said, it's like I don't have the joy. There's something missing. I don't know what it is. And, you know, he was wise enough to look at me and say, you know, that's exactly what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to kill you and steal your joy, the joy of what God is about to do. If there's one thing the enemy wants to do, he wants to steal your joy. You know, the enemy wants to destroy marriages. He wants to destroy the church. He starts from the head down. You guys, we have to be careful. That's why it's important that we're all in, that we understand each other. We have eye to eye on this. We go, hey, what's going on in your life? You do not need to go and hide. You don't need to sit there and say, no one cares about me. I promise you, they do. I promise you, they do. Maybe they're not a mind reader, and they didn't call you when you thought you should have gotten called, or they didn't come visit you. Hey, show yourself friendly, and you reach out. Okay? Reach out. Do not. Now, I know I'm speaking boldness into this atmosphere of, yeah, easier said than done. because you don't know the pain I've got. You don't know what they did to me. I'm asking you to stick around. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, talks about Jesus Christ being the foundation that we build everything on. You know, we also see in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church is the pillar that holds up the truth. Now, we don't conjure up the truth. We don't make the truth. We hold up the truth of what the Word of God says. That's the purpose of the church. Everything else is kind of like cream on the crop. Meaning, like, a lot of people want the idea of, I'm here for a boyfriend. I'm here to get a girlfriend. I have had multiple people say, you got any people single at your church? And I go, Jesus didn't marry anybody. He's single. And you can tell they look at me like, oh, geez, like a Jesus juked them. I was like, well, I did. You should come here for Jesus. People come for all sorts of reasons. Entertain me. And we need to put ourselves back into alignment. Why are we here? We're in here to fulfill one thing. That's the Great Commission. We're here to preach to the lost about who Jesus Christ is, to see them get baptized and see their life be forever changed. And we're to hold that pillar of truth. We're here as a church. That's it. And everything else is just kind of sprinkles on top. Child care. We're teaching them in back there, by the way. They're not just doing Spider-Man coloring sheets. We're teaching them. But some of you are like, what about community events? When are the men going to play flag football again? And don't worry, men. It just hasn't been announced yet. We do have a men's conference coming up in November. So we'll grunt here in a few weeks. But some of those things are just sprinkles to what we're doing. But the point of it is we're coming in here on a Sunday, as of right now, on Sundays. I want to grow into Wednesdays. I want to grow into other things. But we've got to be all in right now. We want to be all into a purpose that's bigger than us, and to say we're committed and we're willing to work through this. That when hard times happen, we don't just bail and go to the next church. There's 31 flavors out there. There are. And I would love for you to be here at Trailhead Church, and we work through some things, that we develop our spiritual growth opportunities together. You know, I brought some bricks from downstairs, and I wanted to show you something that should be pretty obvious to all of us, but each brick looks a little different. Your homework this week, because I don't have time. There's so many things I have to still preach right now. Don't worry, I'm not going to spend that much time with you guys this morning. But there's something to be said of the brick making process. I want us to wake up to. I want to say this right with all of you guys. I want you to wake up to understand the brick-making process. Maybe YouTube it later. But these bricks are made with so much effort and time and skill. Because why? Because they hold up a lot of weight. You guys were made for a lot of things. You're made for some weight. And too often we sit here and you say, hurry up, God. You know, we're the clay in the potter's hand. And you say, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. And if he really were to listen to you, you would be not valuable. You wouldn't be worth anything. You couldn't hold up anything. And that's why it's important. Now, I put an older brick in here, one of these bricks that actually came from this building. This is a new brick. And so I think about some of the folks that are in this room, you could be 21 and you can have one of these bricks. You could be 71 and you can have one of these bricks. Bricks come in different times and in different seasons of life experiences through the power of God. And so for us, we don't lord those over. So I need you to be good Bereans this week, and I want you to study out some scriptures. And if you don't have a notepad, then you need to pull out your notepad on your phone and write these down. But I'd love for you to write down 1 Peter chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, if you're just gung-ho, read the whole book. It's not that much. But I want you to take into perspective of 1 Peter chapter 2 that he tells us that we are building a foundation with the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And each one of us, we have a task. We have a gift inside of us. There's something unique about you. And he has a purpose for you, a purpose to be fulfilled. And so as we develop and build these foundational blocks, the stronger we are together. And then it goes on in 1 Peter chapter 5 about the elders of the church and then also the attendees, that for us as elders, that we are not to lord over you our authority. We're not to tell you, oh, look at my bricks, you know, and do it. We're to walk in humility, and we're to walk with a teachable and not only a teachable spirit, but also a position and a posture to go, hey, man, I want to come alongside you and I want to help you. But it's only possible if you too want that process. No one can force you, or no one can make you or twist your arm. You've got to do it together. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, it's a really great chapter, but it walks us through those moments when hardship happens at church. And you may have gotten your feelings hurt. Hey, you're not fighting against flesh and blood. There's a deeper rooted issue, and that we need to be mature enough to talk it out, to walk it out with that person, and to love on them. And for them to have the ability to love on you back. We rob that from people because we decide it's not convenient. We're building blocks together. You know, I want us to reach people. I want us to do it in unique and creative ways. And it's possible. And we're doing it now. We're doing it now. I love hearing the stories of when people are ministering. Larry, this past week, Larry and I met, and Larry is like, man, I want to pray for more opportunities. I'm having a real hard time with COVID right now because everybody's indoors, and usually I walk through parks and I get to minister to people. So I said, well, let's just pray. A bunch of us guys were together, and I said, Larry, let's pray. Larry texts me either the next day or the day after that, and he texts me and says, I got to witness to somebody. And I was like, yes. Comes with prayer, right? Comes with faith, comes with expectation. And I love that. You know, for some of you guys in this room, you guys don't realize this, but I'm an 80s child. I was born in 79, but I'm an 80s kid. I grew up, I love wrestling. I loved wrestling, my favorite thing. Sergeant Slaughter. I love Sergeant Slaughter. You guys don't know this, but Sergeant Slaughter lives in this town. And some of you didn't know that. Some of you are like, who's Sergeant Slaughter? You need to leave this church right now. Sergeant Slaughter, he was the poster child for the Cold War era for Reagan. Reagan using it was the irony of this morning is I come in and sitting on my seat is a G.I. Joe Sergeant Slaughter action figure. I had every expectation of using him this morning. Do you guys know that if you bring Sergeant Slaughter to church, you get $250? I've had, and anyone who's been at this church long enough knows that I have been seeking after Sergeant Slaughter since day one I got here, September 28th, 2008. The minute I learned that he lived in this town, I've been praying for Sergeant Slaughter to show up at our church. Now, some of you are like, this is really creepy. I don't even know if he's saved or not, but I want Sergeant Slaughter at Trailhead Church more than anything. All I'm saying is, this is the guy I pray for. Who do you pray for? This is now maybe my third action figure of Sergeant Slaughter, maybe my fifth. But whatever the case may be, I'm telling you right now, We are praying for people. This is a real dude that lives in our town. David's ran into him a bunch of times. David clearly doesn't care about $250. Sergeant Slaughter will get saved if he isn't, will get baptized if he isn't, and he will get slain in the spirit if he isn't. It will happen here at this church. I say all that because I want you to have that same excitement for your neighbor in your workplace, for your coworker, for that neighbor at your house. I want you to have that same expectation of, man, I got something I got to share with you. And it's so good. It's going to change your life. And I want you to be that excited that the day I see Sergeant Slaughter, I have yet to see him in this town. Every one of you wants to tell me how you see him, but yeah, you still don't invite him to church. But I am, if I saw Sergeant Slaughter, I'd lose myself. I would just be so excited. I want you to have that same excitement over your neighbor, your same excitement over your coworker, over your family member. Because I know what God's doing in this house. Because why? Because I'm all in. I'm all in. And I want you to be all in. In Proverbs 16:9, it says that in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. It's a scripture that we stand on here at this church, that we believe that you are aimlessly walking around if you don't know Jesus. But when you make Jesus Lord over your life, you finally have found true purpose. And we want to help people find those next steps that is with God. And that's what's so important about our church, that we don't want you just to come here and feel good and feel fluffy and get a sticker for your chore chart and say, oh, I made it to church. That was great. No. We want to see a life change take place where God begins to direct your path. It's really important. So there's three steps that I want us to take. I want to take us over the next 3 weeks. And the purpose of all of this is because we've put in place our Pathfinders course as a preliminary have to in order to volunteer here. So we are taking that off of the books as far as like you have to go to a Pathfinders course to, you're here at church right now. And if you're here the next 3 weeks, you're signed up and you can volunteer at this church. You can begin to use your giftings, and I want to make that happen. So bear with me as I go through some just good teaching and understanding of where Trailhead stands and where we're moving forward to. So the first step that we're going to walk through is discover. So discover, navigate, and connect. Those are our three steps. But discover is our first one, and that's what I want to talk today. I want us to discover a relationship with Jesus and learn about the spiritual journey that God has for each one of us. Now, we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, in every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So the first thing I want you to know is God. I want you to know God, that you may know him better, that you begin to walk with him, you begin to be with him. Everyone gets this idea because Paul talks about the Christian experience to be like a race. But guess what? Our relationship with God is not a race. He is not the starting line and the finishing line. He is the centerpiece of our lives. So don't misconstrue what Paul is talking about being a Christian, that we're running the good race. We're doing this. He's talking about just being a Christian. I'm talking about the relationship with God, that God is the centerpiece of our lives. He's the focal point. That is why we go That's why we do things, why we go places, wherever we go, it's because of Him. It's Him. I want us to know Him. Secondly, I want us to find community. It is important to have community. Why? Because Proverbs 27, 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. It's important that we rub elbows together. It's important that we lock arms together. If you guys ever pray, Red Rover, Red Rover, some of you are new age, and unfortunately, your schools are not allowed to play that anymore. Man, I used to love that. I loved watching little Sarah just bounce off my arms and fall to the ground. I know, what a crazy game we used to play. Come on over, Sarah. You think you can get between me and Johnny? Bet you can't. That's not how this works. When we say Red Rover, Red Rover, our arms are open for you to come on over. All right? We're here to sharpen one another. We're here to help one another. It's so important. Third thing is that we want you to discover that purpose in Ephesians 1:18, that you may know the hope to which He has called you. He's called you. You guys have purpose. There's so many beautiful things, giftings, abilities, you name it, you've got it. And fourth, I want us to make a difference. God wants us to make a difference. You know, it says that each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You've been given these things. You know, we're familiar with Matthew chapter 25. This is the parable of the talents. And so here we are. You've been given talents. It's time to use them, not to bury them, not to hide them. And do not allow the enemy to come in and tell you that you don't have it. There are so many beautiful things about you. Your smile alone is contagious. Who you are is contagious. When I was a youth pastor, I had this kid. Man, I loved him. His name was Bubby. I don't even know his first name. It was Bubby. But I remember his mom said, "Hey, Bubby don't want to come to youth no more." And I was like, "What?" I love Bubby. He said, "Man, ain't nobody cool there. He's not having fun." I go, "Bubby is the cool." Like, that's why I'm thankful for Bubby. That when he's there, people walk in and they go, "Bubby's here." He was leaving because there was nobody for him. He was there for everyone else. And I was like, "No, Bubby, you stick. You don't realize the importance of who you are." That when these individuals walk in the room, they go, "Bubby, we're going to go play basketball. We're going to do these things for him." He was just making an excuse of like, "Man, I'm not having fun." He didn't see the importance of who he was. So we had to show him this. It's important. You're important. And knowing God, you guys, you know, the enemy wants to come in. And the enemy just wants to show you guys so many, like a perspective that's just so skewed. And it's not real. Sin can come in and it breaks relationships. It causes us to fear God in an unnatural way. It causes us to live outside of His will. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6, "That God is on one side and all the people on the other side, and Christ Jesus Himself, man, is between them to bring them together by giving His life for all mankind." This is the message that at the proper time God gave to the world. Because I've said it before, not only did God send His Son Jesus to die on the cross just so that we could get to heaven, that's beautiful, but He did this so He could get God out of heaven and into us, that we could have that relationship again, that we have the ability to call upon His name, and right there in that moment, we can begin to talk to God. It's beautiful. Some of you may say, "How have you become a Christian?" Well, here at this church, this is how we believe it. In 1 John chapter 1 through 9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And then you got to believe. In Romans chapter 10, 9 through 10, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Salvation is found in no one else." We are not a church. It's a salad bar religion. Some of you, you know, you want to take little nuggets from the Bible and then you want to take nuggets from your Chinese restaurant. And you open up those fortune cookies and you go, oh, that's a good one. I like that one. And then you begin to overlap what your horoscope says and whatever else everyone else says, and then you form these opinions. And what did I tell you about 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15? The church is the pillar that holds up this truth, that everything goes back to this truth. So, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind but which we must be saved. You guys, you can receive God's free gift of salvation. You don't have to earn it. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's time for you to invite Jesus into your life and make him Lord over your life. If you haven't made that decision, I'm going to offer that prayer to you in just a second. I want to continue on. This is a hard decision. Some people try to patty cake it and be like, oh, this is easy. No, this is a life-changing moment. This should be heavy for you. We shouldn't take this lightly. It's not something we just pray and say, all right, I got my ticket out of hell. Praise God. God wants a relationship with you, though. He's going to fight for you. He has fought for you. Put that in perspective, though. Please put that in perspective. You know, real Christianity is about a relationship, not religion. This doesn't become this moment of, like, how you do church creates you to be a Christian. It's not the case. It's not the style of music. I brought Jeremy, our creative pastor, in my office. I haven't done this with Stephen yet, but I brought Jeremy in my office and I said, I want you to listen to this song. I believe that it's the future of worship. It's changing. There's already a change happening. Remember hymns? Some of you are like, I remember them. I was singing one this morning. Right. Hymns aren't old, but there's always these new types of worship. And I said, here's this new worship. And Jeremy kind of looked at me funny, like, oh, I think it's about the same. I said, oh, I don't know. There's something a little different happening right here. So I'm paying attention to it. But traditions come and go. Styles of worship come and go. And the Word of God doesn't. Okay? So God's relationship with you is real. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I want you to put that in perspective, that this doesn't change seasons. I hear people tell me, well, you know, it was a season. I was in a funk. I go, no, we get out of that funk because we know what the Word of God says, that this relationship we have with God, we fight for it. I'm not going to let the enemy do this. This is why he tells us to rise up as Christians and to put on our spiritual armor. So this is important, okay? Now I'm going to put salvation to the side. Water baptism. Now, we practice baptism by immersion in water. Now, baptism is not a salvation moment, meaning like you get baptized, now you can go to heaven. Or if you don't get baptized, you know, well, good luck. We'll see what happens at the gates. Baptism was an example that Jesus gave us to follow, to declare publicly what we have done inwardly. To declare, hey, Jesus did this, I want to be baptized. Some of you may have been baptized as an infant and you're asking the question, should I get baptized again? That's a decision for you and God to have. I'm not going to direct you either way. I'll just say, do you want to get baptized? We're having a baptism service next Sunday. If you want to sign up, you can go to the Trailhead app. You can go to trail.info. You can sign up right now. You can. And we'll promote that again in just a second. But baptism is important just for the Christian stance of saying, this is what Jesus did. I want to do this as well. I want to show my public profession of what he did and that I have made this decision to go, man, I'm a Christian. I want to get baptized. Now, we do immersion, meaning like it's not a sprinkle. It's not a droplet. And we don't do infant baptism. I want people to be cognitive and aware of what's taking place. And we may have little kids that do it. I'm never going to take a little kid and say, you can't get baptized. So I let little kids do it, but I always make sure the parents understand that in 10 years, they're not going to remember this. And so I explain to them the process, but I want us to be aware that baptism is something that is holy to God. That God sees this and goes, this is awesome. God is pleased with this. And when we do a baptism here at this church, I keep saying full immersion into the water and out, just because we have read in Mark chapter 1 through 9, it says, at this time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water. That doesn't mean if you were sprinkled, shame on you. It doesn't mean that. I'm not shaming you in any way, shape, or form. The practice that we do in baptism is based upon out of the scripture. Does that make sense? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Thank you. All in. All in. I can't tell you how many awful coffee shop moments I've had where you want to tell me about something, but really, it was a bait and switch. You want to tell me about how our church is bad and we're wrong. And I go, I'm not trying to sit here and say that we're right. I'm just trying to sit here and say we're the pillar of God's truth. And we're just going by what we've read in His Word. And we're following that. So, here we go. Now, Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 28:19, this is the therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So that's the point of baptism, and that's why we do it. We've been told by the Great Commission to do this. So being water baptized, you're following the example set by Christ, demonstrating your changed life and declaring a commitment publicly. That's it. Pretty simple. Everybody good? Now let's move to the most controversial thing that we're going to talk about today, and I'll wrap it up. By the way, my wife's at the beach right now. She's there. And so if you think there's one person that wants to finish preaching, it's this guy right here. So don't even sit here and tell me you've got something on your plate. I'm going to the beach in a couple minutes. So don't even start. All right. Holy Spirit. Man, I tell you what, I don't know why people can't understand this. And I don't mean that to be smart aleck or mean. I'm not a smart aleck individual, but I'm always blown away by how plain the Bible is read. And when I read the Bible, I see it so easily. And yet, for some reason, I think because of certain denominations and the way an individual wants to appear the Holy or make the Holy Spirit appear, is that he's not an understood thing, and then therefore there's just confusion with it. It's easier just to leave it alone and not talk about it. The Holy Spirit's real. We believe the Holy Spirit is God, a spirit given to us as a gift from Him to empower the believer. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit gives power. The Holy Spirit transforms. The Holy Spirit is a gift. The New Testament describes two capacities that the believers receive the Holy Spirit. One, indwelling. Two, baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you were to study this out, you'll see it plain as day. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, He sends the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you and cleanse you of your sins. Now, as amazing as indwelling the Holy Spirit is, it is not His final work in the believer. In Acts chapter 2, you see the Holy Spirit came and filled Jesus' disciples, leading them to speak in other tongues, prophesying, boldly preach like never before. We refer to this as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit empowers the Christian to take part in supernatural gifts as he sees fit to carry out his ministry and build up the church. I one time had an individual, we'll just say individual, a pastor. He told me one time that we were wrong. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, the Holy Spirit ceased to operate after the book of Acts was written. I said, what are you reading? I said, Paul's conversion on the road, you know, sure, that took place, and then 3 years later, Paul began to preach, and Paul began to go beyond the book of Acts. And he began to teach these different churches. And in 1 Corinthians, where everyone wants to go to and say the Holy Spirit, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. He actually tells the Corinth church, he goes, because they were speaking in tongues and they were doing it with an idea of bricks here of like, look at me, I speak in tongues. And so Paul basically puts them in this place and goes, I probably speak in tongues more than you. But why do you keep lording it over people as if I speak in tongues, I'm more holier than you? And so Paul was coming in with correcting, of saying, hey, let's get to the heart of this. I've also seen churches in the 19th and 21st century and reading books and different things that the tangible Holy Spirit moments, where it's the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, have operated in a church. And unfortunately, it's operated, sorry, I didn't mean to say unfortunately. Beautifully, the tangible moment where the manifestation of the Holy Spirit operates and a powerful move of God takes place, and it is beautiful. Have you ever been a part of one of those moments? It's great. I was a part of one of those moments. I may share with you in just a second, but I have seen it where after that moment has taken place, the church would continue to try to conjure up the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and that's when they fell into sin. Because they were trying to make it work. They would look at the drummer or the worship leader and go, play that song again. And look at the drummer and go, boom chuck that beast. And when you get that boom chuck going, everyone's like. And they're like, yeah, all right. And they try to spiritually exorcise the Holy Spirit into the room. And that's where you got to be really careful, because that's when you get, you don't know what you get. I was in a moment with a bunch of college students, all denominations, and they had fought about the Holy Spirit. I had been in those conversations where we discussed it, and I said, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. And so here, I started praying, and everyone was up front. It's about 100-plus college students in the room, and we began to pray, and they were all around the front and just kneeling down, and just, you name it, was beautiful, and you felt the presence of God. I had one individual, Hillary, our very first worship leader here at this church. She was on the keyboard all by herself, and I felt the Lord tell me to go to her and tell her, hey, I'm not going to touch anyone. I'm just going to begin to pray for individuals from a distance. And God told me to say the words, fall out, and you're to be my credibility on this moment. And she goes, okay. She begins to play, or she was playing. And I go over, and I remember I walked to the right of the stage, and I just started praying, and I prayed for this individual. And underneath my breath, I was like 10 feet away. I just said, fall out. Like, basically what I mean by fall out was, come into just this moment with the Holy Spirit of submission to say, man, God, whatever you want. That girl buckled down and fell over. And so then I just looked back at Hillary, and she stopped playing. And I looked at her, and we both were like, oh my gosh, right? And then I was like, keep playing, keep playing. So then she kept playing. So then I started going around the room one after one. They all had their eyes closed. And some of you can sit here and say, Josh, you're full of it. This is my story, not your story. I was there. Dave was there. Morgan was there. There was a few individuals that were there back in the day at Marshall University. I remember going down the room, around the room, one by one. I just kept saying, fall out in my brain. Fall out. And they just kept going down. And it was one of those moments. It was so awesome, so tangible. Hours. We were in there for hours worshiping God. Did we want to conjure that back up? Oh, yeah. Oh, and those moments of like, can we do this again? Hillary, play that same song, do that same note, sing that one, you know. But that has fueled me to want to experience that. And that was 14 years ago, and I would love to experience that moment again. And I have in other ways. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. Does the Holy Spirit still operate today? Yes. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, God, you know, he promised he would pour out a spirit on all his people. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. You guys know that God does not place favorites either. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, for God does not show favoritism. Does not show favoritism. Both the indwelling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are available to all who call upon his name. The Holy Spirit continues to empower and encourage through the use of supernatural gifts and transforming the believer to produce fruit relative, reflective of the change. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, but I want to do this. The next thing I want you to do, besides salvation, baptism, and the indwelling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is read your word. Read your word. Find a reading plan. Dive into it. Read it. Know it. Okay. One last story and I'm finished. I was traveling with Reinhard Bonnke. He was an evangelist. He passed away a year plus now. And I was traveling with him. We went to a boys' home in Florida. And so I was astonished. I had grown up in a church when people wanted to get saved, it was like a process. If you wanted to get not just saved, but then and filled with the Holy Spirit, it was a process. You spend 10, 5, 30 hours with one individual praying with them to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're here at this boys' home in the middle of Florida, and about 70 kids. And if you know anything about Reverend Reinhard Bonnke, his ministry was just about Jesus, the simplicity of Jesus, the blood. It was beautiful. It's a beautiful teaching that he has. And he preaches to the Africans in Africa. And so his message is very simple. He had to make it simple. He told me that. He said, Josh, with his rich German accent, Josh, I have to make it simple. The translator can't do all of this stuff. Like, it's simple. Jesus came, Jesus died for you to set you free. So he does this beautiful altar call where the whole room, all 70 kids, want to get saved. It was awesome. And then he says, now I want to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Who wants that? Now immediately people are like, so you can see the boys in the room are like, and then, you know, whispering, what is he talking about? So not 70 showed up, more like 40 kids. So 40 boys stood up. And he said, I want you to make a line and I'm going to pray with you. And he began to pray with them and he would send them on their way. And that was new to me. I was sitting here going, whoa, whoa, whoa. You mean we're not going to spend 30 minutes with each kid and just pray the demons out of them? We're not going to pray for the Satan to loose his hands off of them? You know, I really thought that was normal. And so Reverend Reinhardt just quickly said, filled, and just pushed them on. So we get in the car, and I said, Reverend Bonnke, you need to help me with something. And I said, why didn't you stick with them longer? He goes, I don't have time. When he ministers in Africa, when he would minister in Africa, 2.5 million people would show up. Hundreds of thousands of Africans would show up. And so he didn't have time for all that. He said, I would pray, and the Holy Spirit would be a wave across the crowd. And you're like, geez, oh, peace. I mean, can you imagine? So, rabbit trail. I'm going to the beach. You suck it up. I had an opportunity to go with Reverend Reinhardt to Africa, and I turned it down because of money. I said, I didn't have the money. What a stupid thing to say. Do not ever let money get in the way of a powerful move of God. All right? Believe bigger. I wish I would have just believed bigger and called my dad, my uncle, and everybody else that had a little bit of money and just took theirs. You know what I mean? Like, but I didn't. So I passed that up and I wish I wouldn't have. That's that sad story. So I got in the car with Bonnke and I said, Reverend, I said, you got to help me. And he said, Josh, he goes, I was driving away from a crusade all by myself. And out of the bush came a young man and he slammed into the side of my car. And he, on purpose, by the way. And so he stops and he jumps out and he says, can I help you? And he goes, oh, I'm so glad I caught you. He said, I want what you have. And Reverend Reinhard Bonnke said, it's the Holy Spirit. That's the game changer. It's the power of the Holy Spirit on your life because the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is everything for a Christian to to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the still small voice moments. It's the soil for the fruit. It's everything. And so he said, I want what you have. And so Reinhard Bonnke said, well, I'm going to lay hands on you and pray that you get filled with the Holy Spirit. So he prays, gets filled with the Holy Spirit. The young man goes, that's it? He said, that's it. And so the young man dives back into the bush, and forever gone. Months had passed, and Reverend Reinhard Bonnke had gotten word of a revival breaking out in a village. And he was asked to come to the village, and so he shows up to the village, and a young man had arrived back in the village. And he began to speak in other tongues. And in speaking in other tongues, it was this beautiful picture that then people began to get healed and miracles started happening, but they needed some guidance. And so that's why Bonnke was called in to kind of start organizing. This is the same manifestation that Paul had in his life of going in and structuring and setting up some things to say, all right, this is how you're going to operate, and this is what you're going to do, and this is what the Word of God says and all that. But that night, that young man had gotten home and began to lay in his bed, and he was filled instantly in that moment in his bed with the power of the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues and began to prophesy. And everyone in the village knew something was different. The only thing I can tell you, for you that are sitting here with unbelief or with doubt, this is what I can share with you. It's important that you can sit here and you can have the naysaying moment of the Holy Spirit and go, I don't know about that. When you lean in, you'll know that it's real. Amen. It's 100% real. It's real. It's for today. And that young man leaned in. And when he received the power of the Holy Spirit, it transformed his whole life, the village's life, his friends, everyone around him was transformed because it was tangible. People recognized, ooh, this is real. I want that. I want what you got. My encouragement for you this morning is that you lean in. I'm going to close. If you don't know Jesus, I want to offer this to you this morning. It's a statement of prayer, of saying, I declare that Jesus Christ is Lord over my life. I want you to make that decision this morning. So I'm going to ask that all of us bow our heads. I'm going to ask that if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, I want you to raise your hands when I count to three. I want to acknowledge that your hand has been raised, and I want to pray with you. But I want you to make this decision with an understanding of the weight of this is a life-changing moment. This is not something you just do to do it. This is a life-changing moment. If you want to make that decision right now, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. Thank you. I want us all to stand to our feet right now.